grace to you, and peace. Amen. Think about the last time that you were gathered with your family or a group of friends to play a new game. What usually happens before the game can begin? Someone has to explain the rules of how the game is played. Maybe somebody reads from that pamphlet that's buried at the bottom of the box, underneath the board and all the game pieces. Or perhaps the person who's most familiar with the game just instructs the others in the ins and outs of how the game should proceed. A number of years back, my family discovered a version of dominoes called Mexican Train. Maybe you've heard of it. I honestly can't remember where we first started to play it, but I'm guessing that we were shown how to play it by somebody else and learned how to play by their rules. Every now and then, someone else comes along that hasn't played with us, and we quickly discover that there is more than one way to play Mexican Drain. At times like these, we have to review the house rules so that everybody's clear on how we expect the game to be played. Once, I remember making the mistake of actually looking up the official rules of Mexican Train and reading them aloud to the group gathered around the table. Boy, was that a mistake. The official rules sounded ridiculous, and we argued the merits of why our house rules were far superior and how the authors of the official rules must secretly want people to never have any fun. When Moses came back down from Mount Sinai and delivered a stern rebuke of God's people, laying the Ten Commandments on them for the first time, do you think Israel was thinking, these official rules don't sound like much fun? Not that fun was really the goal for God's people. They were really caught up in a new adventure, and everything that they had come to know about daily life back in Egypt had recently been turned upside down. Though harsh, life in Egypt was, at the very least, predictable. The rules were pretty clear. Keep your head down, do what's asked of you, obey the men with the whips, do the Pharaoh's bidding, and maybe you would live out the year. But those were the rules for Egypt. Those rules were for slaves. Those rules were for a different house. But that was the only house that they had ever known. Now God had something new in mind and set a new set of rules were the first order of business. God gives the law to Moses, and Moses in turn brings the law down the mountain. And when he arrives, he discovers that the people have already quite blatantly been breaking the first law. They've been worshiping another god, and not even a god that was already on the scene, but one they invented out of thin air and some golden jewelry. Moses was angry. God must have been a little more than disappointed. Clearly, it was going to take some time for the official rules to supersede the house rules. These kinds of transitions and transformations don't happen quickly. And in the case of God's people, who had been rescued out of slavery and who were now being returned to the promised land, God gave them 40 years. 40 years to stop playing by the house rules, but to take to heart these rules that point to something altogether quite different. 2 weeks ago, we launched into a new year of confirmation classes with our 7th and 8th graders. Betsy, Corey, and I are excited that last year's 4 seventh graders, now eighth graders, have been joined by 10 new seventh graders. From the first moment, we discovered that we would have our hands full with these 14 curious, energetic, and quirky middle schoolers. So to start off on the right foot, we spent a bunch of time reviewing the rules to this confirmation game that we're going to be playing all year. At the outset, we created together a set of expectations for the time we're going to spend together, and we made a covenant with each other to do our best to follow the rules as we had described them. Rules like respecting one another, and remembering to bring our materials, and having fun. Those were some of the principles we agreed to follow. And it was fitting that our first lesson of the year would also focus on the Ten Commandments. This year, the focus of our curriculum is exploring Luther's catechism. How many of you remember studying the small catechism when you were going through confirmation? Did you have to memorize Luther's answers to the mighty question, "What does this mean?" Luther wrote his catechism 500 years ago as a way to offer the everyday Christian a way into understanding the central tenets of the faith. Sure, monks and priests received instruction in theology and studied scripture, but the average shoemaker or dairy farmer never had the chance. The catechism was a primer of the faith. Pastors were to teach it in church, and parents were to teach it at the home. If you became familiar with the contents of what was included in the catechism, you would have the foundation from which your faith could be built upon. And where does the catechism start? It starts with the rules, of course, the Ten Commandments. And along with each commandment, Luther asks, "What does this mean?" Yesterday afternoon, I spent some time with the confirmation students at Camp Wapo, wondering how these Ten Commandments might be played out in our lives today. One exercise that I think was helpful was to try and turn the language of the commandments that are prohibitions, the thou shall nots, turn those around. We asked the confirmation students to rephrase each point of the law into a positive declaration. Thou shall not murder became provide for your neighbor's life. Thou shall not covet became be happy with what you have. This is exactly what Luther does with the many explanations he gives for the Ten Commandments. He rightly highlights that God's expectations of life are not simply guided by prohibitions against doing wrong, but more importantly, by encouragements to do good. How about you? Do you think you could come up with alternate ways to live out these commandments? Rather than focusing on what you're doing wrong, but thinking about how you might be able to do something right. This is exactly how God might be able to do and make something new in your life too. Every bulletin hopefully has a post-it note on the cover attached to the front there. So here's your assignment for the rest of this worship service. And we're going to leave these up here through the remainder of the service. Consider which of these Ten Commandments might need your extra attention and diligence today. Think about them in the positive. Rather than shall not, think about a change that you could make in your life that might help deliver on these commands to love God and love your neighbor. on the post-it note, restate one of these commandments and make a commitment to do something or today or in the very near future that will make something new become possible. Maybe you'll commit to visiting that shut-in neighbor across the alley. Or maybe you'll clean out your coat closet and find a warm coat you could donate. Or maybe you'll call your parents today and remind them of how much you value their love. Which commandment do you need to pay extra attention to this day? Then, as we are leaving, we're going to stick our post-it notes to the door frames of the sanctuary. You see some of the post-it notes from the first service that are there. We do this because God asks us to. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house. It's time that we abandon our house rules, Prince of Peace. The Lord is making something new of us, and the official rules are showing us the way. Love God and love your neighbor. That is how this game is played. Thanks be to God. Amen.